And I don't know about you, I've had it with electioneers already. I hate them. They're so negative. They polarize the country. They try to hurt people. There's lies every day, twisting, spinning. Just this love for power. It's too much. You know, the world is so full of negative energy, so full of negative messages, and sometimes it just weighs down on us. And we turn to comfort food, binge watching TV, drinking alcohol. And none of these things help us. They just drag us down even deeper. So here's the question. Is it possible to find an inner light, an inner source of light that will rise up within us and strengthen us and make us powerful and help us to overcome the negative energy that's all around us in the world? Well, the Bible says, yes, it is possible. And I want to talk about it in this video. Hi, I'm Chuck Quinlan, and welcome to Grounded. The Grounded podcast is about the new great life hack of stability, being grounded while the whole world is shaking around and we enter this new era of technology moving inside the human. It's just upending our world. But you can be strong even if the world is rocking. But this strength, this groundedness comes from, I believe, four different foundations in your life. Number one, you need a personal narrative. You need a true narrative that explains what the world is about. Number two, you need a mindset, a certain kind of champion's mindset built on the back of that narrative. Number three, we need to develop and pour into a living human network, a relational web of people, and we stick together in life and add value to each other. The quality of that network is the quality of your life and your opportunities and the strength. And then finally, meaningful work. Our life has to achieve something. We have to make a contribution, and our actions add up to be our life. And so those four things are so important. We're starting with the foundation of the narrative. And we've been on that from the very beginning of the year, and I'm going to stay on it for a few more weeks. In the book of Genesis, this book, and once again, just to give you a little bit of background, this book, I believe, Genesis, especially chapter 1, 2, and 3, if you're going to understand it, you have to take off your science glasses. This is not a history book about the creation of the world. This is symbolic language. It's clear that it's symbolic language. And it's a higher language. It's not that symbolic language is less. It's deeper. It's broader. It's higher. It explains the big philosophical questions. And those things can't be measured by science. But there's an answer to them, and God is giving us an answer and an orientation so that we know what kind of world this is, where we fit in it, what the rules are, and how we can win, you know, where we can find our source of strength. So let's dive in. We already said in the last few videos, if you've missed them, just go right back and check it out. We're going to talk about, is the Bible scientific? I had a video about the single creator of the world. The Bible says our world was created by a single intelligent being, not from this earth, from another realm. And this being created the universe and everything in it with order and with a plan. And you'll see his plan everywhere you look. The second thing that we learned is that we've got enemies, that as the story of the Bible opens up and explains our world, it says it's not a place of peace. It's threatened, that there are anti-creation forces. There are anti-life forces. And because of that, there is no life. There's no life anywhere. And so these three forces, as we've talked about them already, and you can check out that video, three great threats to our existence. Entropy, just shredding us and tearing us apart till we're just dust. The darkness, this force that resists positive movement, this force that snuffs out life, this force that will not allow life to exist. And third, the deep. And this isn't the ocean. This is the abyss, the symbolic abyss, just that million miles down, falling sea monsters, black darkness, the roiling of, you know, the awesome, like the North Sea. You get that kind of image in your mind. He's talking about life. He's talking about anti-creation forces. And I did a whole video, two videos on this actually. This is a video though that we want to talk about when hope arrives. The existence of light. So let's just read it from the text. We're in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 2 and following. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that means the wind of God, it means the breath of God. That's what that word spirit means, was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I have spent 2 weeks solid, and I mean, I work hard, and I've spent 2 weeks digging to the foundations of this, of the lesson I wanted to bring to this podcast. This concept is just so big. It seems simple, light, you know? And you think you know what light is, but then you get in the Bible and you see this idea, like we're gonna run into it in the Genesis story that we cover today, but this idea is like a little tiny seed, but this thing just goes everywhere. And light becomes the number one symbol of hope. It is the most hopeful symbol in the entire pages of Scripture. And you'll see it in the right here, the very first paragraph of the Bible, and you'll see forms of light all the way through the Bible, and it comes to have all this depth of meaning. And I just can't find a way to bring it down into one podcast, and I don't feel like I'm supposed to make a series out of this. Let me go ahead and give you what I believe is a summary of where the thought goes, and then we'll dive into the specifics, okay? But this is how it is with a lot of things that are super deep. They seem simple on the surface, and like time, and then you start digging, and it's like, oh my gosh, this goes on forever. And this idea of light, and especially heavenly light, because the light that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We go on down a few verses and it says, and God said, let there be light. That is not the light of the sun. The sun is not created until day 4. And this story comes as the beginning. It's the absolute foundation of creation. This light does not come from any objective source. This light is the presence of God. It is the heart of God. It's the value system of God. It's what God loves. It's what God hates. It's like, I had a medical exam a few years ago, and they gave me an intravenous dye into my blood so they could watch my system circulate it. And when it was over, in those days, Sherry was pregnant, and they said, oh, you can't sleep near her tonight. I said, why? And they said, you are radioactive. You're radiating this dye, and if you could see your body, you'd see there's this like haze around you as these particles are coming out of you. That's what we're talking about, like the presence of God. It's the God particles that are coming out and going off, and this is the way God is portrayed in Scripture, the presence of God. When humans encounter the divine in the Bible, they run into, they're faced with lightning. It's as bright as lightning. It knocks them to the ground. They're begging for mercy. They just lay there. They can't take it. And anyone who gets near the presence of God, it gets on them, and then they start glowing when they walk away. This Hebrew literature calls it Shekinah. It's not in the Bible, that word, but the concept is that everywhere God goes, there's this cloud. It's a light cloud. It's light, and it's going out of him. But this has nothing to do with photons. This is not about anything in the physical world. This is the presence of God. So I think in a nutshell, if I was going to try to explain, God said, let there be light. The point of that whole scene, because it keeps, you know, that's how it is. The Genesis story seems like it's a little, you know, a little simple children's story. it's not. It's so deep. And it just keeps echoing, echoing bigger and bigger and bigger and growing, you know, in depth and meaning. I think the whole Bible, the whole reason for the Genesis story and the whole reason for the Bible is to be a tool to guide us to make contact with the God who created us and develop a relationship with that God so we can find out who we are, why we're here, and what our purpose is. And so we can live an enjoyable and meaningful life. Because my question is, one of the first things the Bible says about a human is that none of us are originals. We're all creatures. That means you were created, you know, like Pinocchio. We just opened our eyes and we were here. Someone else made us. We didn't have anything to do with it. We were just made. And so, you know, and the one who made us, they were made by another creature, and that creature made, and that creature. And you keep going back, but finally you get back to the master, designer, and maker of all things, the creator God. And that's who Genesis introduces us to. I said that because, you know, here's my question. What is the appropriate posture of a creature toward its creator? I think we're so disrespectful to our creator. We're so like, I can take him or leave him. How could he be? You know, all this stuff. I'm not going to behave like that. I am so grateful for the gift of my life. I'm so grateful for everything that he's done for me. And the beginning of life, the beginning of life on our planet, but the beginning of life in us, this story is telling us, the beginning of life in us is when we approach the light of God, when we get near the presence of God, the presence of God. So, and this is something, it's really dear to my heart because there are a lot of people that grow up in Christianity, the system of Christianity. And Christianity, don't get me started. It's a business, it's politics, it's all these systems and organizations and they all contradict. There's so many of them that believe and operate in ways totally contrary to the other ones. This is a man-made cultural whatever thing that we have made that is somehow connected to a doctrine about Jesus, to a story about Jesus. You can grow up in this machine. You can be part of this machine. That's the more scary part. You can be part of this whole system, and you can go to church over and over again, and you can even go to Bible studies over and over again, get out your pen and pad and paper. You can read devotional books. You can do spiritual practices and never encounter the presence of God. You can even think that those things are the same. Like, I want to spend time with God, I'm going to read the Bible. Well, the Bible is an amazing tool. It's a guidebook. It tells me so many things about God. And it gives me a boundary for my ideas about God. And it says, well, he can't be like that because this says differently. So it's a very, very important resource for me. But Bible study is not God. It's not the same thing. It's not the presence of God. I respect this Bible. I carry it around with me. I have worn the covers off of so many Bibles. But my Bible is not God. God is God. God is God. This is very helpful for me. But God is the one we're supposed to encounter. And it was Jesus himself who said this scariest verse of all, that there could be people who were part of the machine doing the religious system. And he said, I don't know you. And then he said, get away from me. I don't know you. And they said, how can you not know us? And they start describing their participation in the big system. And he says, I don't know you. That's the scariest thing to me about being a religious person and about even trying to throw yourself into this system. You can be part of the system and not be encountering God. I think the very first lesson from the Bible, God says, let there be light. But that light is Shekinah. It is the presence of God. If you get in the presence of God. It's going to change you. It's going to change you. And here I do have an outline. I got six things that I see in Scripture. If you get near this glow, this presence of God, six things are going to happen to you. First of all, it is going to destroy everything opposed to light. Whatever's in you that is part of the darkness, when this light comes near you, it is going to war with those things. And ultimately, people who love darkness, people who engage in darkness, people who vote for darkness, people who put their human energies to the service of darkness, we get a picture of the great last day's judgment, and it's like a fire. You bring your, I love my darkness, I'll just tell God, and you get that anywhere near the holiness of God, and you are destroyed because His presence destroys darkness. It defeats darkness. Light, Shekinah, is stronger than darkness. It's the very first thing the Bible teaches us. It limits darkness. It wins immediately. It's not like, who can win the light or the dark? The light wins. The light wins immediately. The light is stronger than dark. And if you encounter the presence of God in your own life, He is going to war with the darkness that's inside of you. And if you're smart, you're going to yield and let that light shine. You know, search me, O God, ought to be our prayer. Show me, you know, if I've got darkness in me, I hate it. Get it out of me. I clearly do not want darkness in my life anymore. Second thing God does, His light is a beacon to open-hearted people. You can be the most messed up person, and I hope somebody listening to this video, that I'm talking to you in like the worst season of your life, and your life is a total wreck. I promise you, the light of God is friendly toward you. He is a beacon reaching out to you in your darkness, and He is drawing you, just like, follow the light. Just go where the light is. Start walking. He will get you out of this mess. It's a beacon. It's a welcome to those whose hearts are open. Third thing it does, it reveals the truth. I don't mean your truth, my truth. I mean the truth, the eternal, unchangeable, standing truth that is true whether you believe it or you don't believe it. It is the truth of God. That's why programs like AA work, 12-step programs, because they begin with a sentence like this. We took a searching, fearless, moral inventory. Why? Not to beat themselves down anymore. They want to see the truth. They need to get past the illusions. They need to get the darkness out of their mind and see things for what they are, because we can't fix what we can't see. And we don't know the truth about things until that truth is revealed. And it can't be revealed because darkness covers it until light shines on it. And when light hits it, it tells the truth about all things. God will reveal to all of us the truth. The truth about the world and the truth about ourselves and the truth about our motives and the truth about our condition. He reveals truth. The line that most people say once they've encountered the presence of God is, I was blind, but now I see. Number four, when we encounter God's presence, we are transformed by it. That light goes into our mind, it opens us up and reveals God's truth to us, and it doesn't stop there. It moves inside of us and makes a home within us, and that glow begins to burn inside of us, inner light. We receive it as a gift from God, and that's what this first story in the Bible is all about. It is the gift of grace, of light from God. We can't have life on this planet. We can't survive inside our own life, inside our own heart. But God comes and He gives grace. And in His grace, He brings us His light. And this light will transform you. Number five, light will guide you. Once this light shines on us, we move toward it, and then it comes inside of us and begins to transform us, it will give us guidance for the rest of our life. Well, how are we guided? We're guided because it will reorient our heart. We will learn to love what God loves. We will learn to hate what God hates until our whole value system, if you yield to the light and if you walk in the light, I really, really encourage you, read 1 John every day for a month. It'll take you 10 minutes. It is a beautiful, short, little epistle in the Bible, and it's about walking in the light. If you will let the light do its work, the light will become the guidance system for you. And it does it not by, a whole bunch of things you've written down in books and your studies. It's inside of you. It will line you up with God so you can really start to trust your heart, because things will just bother you that other people say, no, man, that's okay. You can do it like that. And you go, doesn't feel right. Because your heart is starting to, flow with God, you will have guidance. You'll have guidance because your heart will be like His heart. And then the miracle of miracles. The sixth thing that happens when light does its work in our life is it gives us outer light. In the Bible, Jesus is described as the light of the world. He even described Himself as the light of the world. But after a while, spending time with other people that were His disciples, He turned to them in Matthew chapter 5 and He said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." And so that was his command to us. It's like the same one that's in Ephesians 5:8 that said, "You were darkness." Not just you were in darkness, you were darkness. You were participating in darkness. Ephesians 5:8, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So let your light shine. And the same encouragement that we should let our light shine before the others. It's the light of God, the Shekinah light of God that's inside of us that is now shining out to others. Okay, so now to fulfill my promise, how do we cultivate this condition? How do we cultivate inner light? Well, the first thing we have to recognize is we don't own it. It's not our light. We can't control it. We don't possess it. We can't create it. That doesn't mean we can't have it, because that light is shining. Jesus is the light of the world. The Father gave the world Shekinah from the very first moment of it. It's what caused the creation of the world. The presence of God saturating our planet. There is a presence of God. It is everywhere. You can be in a jail right now. The presence of God is there. You can be in your home. Presence of God. You can be riding in a car. You can be camping out. You can be in like one of the worst places you've ever been in. The presence of God is there. It is the great gift of God that begins our whole story of humans evolving and rising up and becoming the image of God. But it's also your personal story, and it's my personal story also. So what can we do? If we don't own this light, how do we get it? Well, step one, welcome the light. Make a space for the light. You need a place. Eventually, the whole world can become your places. But in the beginning, it's good to designate a spot, like my closet. Like, where is your space for time alone with God? And you go in that space and you just say to the Lord, "I'm here. I am here in this place. I want to reach out to you. I want to connect with you. I want to contact you. I want to know you. I want you to do your work in my life." You need to put some energy into it. There's a romance of the heart where we need our heart to yearn for His heart. So create space for God. Make a physical place that's going to be, maybe yours is a walk in the woods behind your apartment. I don't know where you live, but there's space where God will meet you. You need to create these spaces and create the space in your heart and create the space in your mind. Like if we fill our, that's a problem with, it's one of the many problems with scrolling all day long, is you are filling up your mind. You don't have any empty space. We sit for 2 seconds, and instead of just going somewhere, we grab our phone, let that phone entertain us one more time. We've got to break this habit. We have to rise up and be full sovereign humans, and God will take you there if you will create space for His presence. Second, vote for the light and vote with the light. Whatever light says, that's what you do. This is how C.S. Lewis said it in Mere Christianity. He said, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. Vote for light. Whatever the light says, vote for it. Decide before you even, just make it your default choice. I'm always going to vote for light. Whatever the light tells me, I'm going to do it. Third thing, create an atmosphere. Talk to God. Sing to God. Listen to God. Don't have prayer time only. I hope you have a prayer time, but you may find that as you go on in your life in God's presence, you can put away having a time that you call prayer time, ding, did it, check the box. And instead, you can open your eyes and you can say, Father, I am your child. Good morning. And instead of thinking to yourself, talk to God. Instead of spending your time doing other things, talk to God. Ride your bicycle, talk to God. Go for a walk, do your journaling, whatever it is you're doing, talk to God. Talk to God all day long. Start an unbroken conversation. Worship Him. Sing to Him. Address Him directly. Number four, and this is really crucial, get close to those people who glow. There are some people who know God. There are some people, you see the fruit in their life. And there is light from God inside of them, and that light will illuminate you. It will enlighten you just to be near those people. Let me illustrate. I used to be a dean at a seminary, and I was interviewing students, prospective students. And this one lady, I noticed on her file something unusual. And so when she came in, I said, sit down, let's have a discussion. I notice, you know, you're quite young. You're just in your 30s. And you're already a widow. How did that happen? I'm so sorry to hear about it. And she said, well, I had just come to know the Lord myself. And I was walking in Him. And my husband was a policeman, and he would have none of it. He was not listening. He was struggling. And she said, one day he was at a firing range, and there was an accident, and he was killed at the range. And we had a funeral for him, and so his body was laying there, and my family was all gathered. And then she said, I noticed that there was another lady there with two kids, and they went up to the casket and they were laying across it and they were crying. And I didn't have a clue who these people were. So she said, I walked up to them and I said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Could you introduce yourself to me? And then the woman said, just totally flat, I'm his mistress and these are his two children. And she said, I had so many emotions go through me. I'm already in shock because of his death. I'm trying to think of what we're going to do for money. And now this, and how dare she come to our funeral and interrupt our family's private grieving and bring all this drama into it. And so she said, as I'm about to tell her off, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I forgave you everything that you've ever done. You can forgive her. And so she said, so I said to her, I think we have a lot of things to discuss. You just sit down and would you come over to my house later? And she said, I invited her to my house. I heard her whole story. My kids met her kids. And then I invited her to come to church with me the next day because it was on a Saturday. And the next day she showed up. She came to church. She gave her life to the Lord. She says, now we have family day every Sunday. And her kids and my kids are siblings, and she and I are becoming friends. And I said, whoa, that's what it means to be a Christian. You know, she's following the light. And when someone follows the light, whatever happens inside of them, it just becomes this glow, and it can enlighten you. This has been one of the leading things that I discovered as a church planting pastor. Sherry and I, you know, we saw so many, especially during the 90s in the Philippines, we saw hundreds of people come to Christ and find new life. And we were searching for a system to help them get grounded, even back then, and to help them begin to walk in the light. And I thought, we'll have Bible studies, we'll have all the, and then finally, I just started putting them in groups, one healthy couple with six or eight brand new people, and their lives sometimes, they had two or three families within their family, and it was really complicated. And we didn't do anything else. I just said to them, don't teach. All you do is tell the truth about your life, pray for each other, eat food, be together. That's all I want you to do, but do it every week. And they did. And a few weeks later, I start seeing the changes that were taking place in people. Over the years, we only did that system for many, many years. And I saw so many changes, habits broken, lives turning around. And I came to understand it's osmosis. You just get that. You get the sick person in the presence of the healthy people, and the health just comes out and goes on to them, and the sickness just goes somewhere, and they just get it figured out. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not about study. It's not about learning, except through the light. Follow the light and walk in the light. If you will walk in the light, God will reach out to you, and He will draw you to Himself. And the final step is you need to feed your mind what is good. You have, thank God we have Bibles. Most people in the history of the world have been illiterate. It's only in the last 200 years that we've even had personal Bibles, and probably in the last 100 years that all Christians everywhere could get their hands on a Bible. This is a new thing. And I don't want you to think that everybody in the history of the world has done Bible studies all the time. They didn't. They couldn't have read any book that was given to them. They couldn't read their own Bibles if they had a Bible. And Bibles were so expensive in the early days, you had one per city. It was chained to the reading desk in the church. It was that rare. So I thank God that we have this, we have the abundance of Scripture, and we have access to the Bible. Not only this, we have worship music in every language, beautiful songs to the Lord. We have great teaching. Now we've got, it's one of the good things, now we've got some of the finest teachers in the world online bringing you good, strong, healthy words from God. So I encourage you, feed your own mind, walk in the light. It's so important. I think this lesson, I'm certain I did not do it justice, except let me end it like this. If we go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, which is a really cool book. I'll get to it eventually. And I might just go straight when we finish with Genesis 1 through 3. I may follow Ben Salmon's Bible study concept and go to the last three chapters of the end of the book. But if you look in chapter 21, verse 23, it talks about the glory of the new world. And it says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory, this Shekinah, the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. That's our dream. That's our hope. It starts today. The presence and the light of God shining on our minds and our hearts directly. Follow that light. God will lead you all by yourself. You don't have to have human teachers. He will guide you if you'll just connect to Him. I love you. I believe in God's work in your life, and I'm praying for you right now that God will move you into a whole new place in the coming months as you begin to fellowship with Him and you begin to communicate directly with Him more intentionally. Thanks a lot. See you in the next video.